We'll read some verses in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we are moving on to a new section of this chapter. Verse 18 is where I want to begin to read, and we're just reading to the end of verse 21. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. May the Lord bless this brief reading from His precious Word. This section begins a most important topic, or brings before us a most important topic. It is that of the infilling of the Spirit of God. I believe that it's especially important in these days. Throughout the history of the Church of Jesus Christ, there have been noticeable occasions in which certain glorious truths have fallen into neglect, have ceased to be considered, and with resulting harm to the people of God. You remember in the story, you find it in the Old Testament, of how Josiah, the young king of Judah, came to the throne, and detecting that the temple was in rather poor repair, decided that he would undertake a renovation of it. It consisted really nothing more of than a tidying of it. Because you see, the priests, whose task it was to look out for the things of God, we read about that this morning in Numbers 18, they had become negligent, occupied with other things. And so the house of God was neglected. And the king, the young king, saw this, and this overhauling of the precincts of the temple took place. And while they were doing this, they discovered the book of the law. It had been set away somewhere, some inner room, and forgotten about. And it was brought to the king. Now, it's clear the king had never seen the copy of the book of the law. And he had it read to him. And what he heard as it was read to him astounded him. He realized that Israel, living without constant instruction from this book, had transgressed God's law, had offended God. And the wrath of God was now upon the kingdom because it had neglected the book of God. If you set out on a long journey and begin to diligently follow the guidance of a map, but after a little while you grow careless and you forget to consult the map and you just, well, I think it's down this road and we should turn this way and so forth and so on, not be long until you're utterly lost. You'll not find your way that way. And it'll not be long until you're in difficulties. Especially if you're traveling through dangerous terrain. Well, that's what happens to the Church of Jesus Christ when it neglects the Bible. That's what happens. It gets itself into all sorts of difficulties, troubles, dangers, and brings upon itself much affliction and harm. It's why the state of religion in the land today, and when I say religion, of course, I mean the cause of Jesus Christ, is in such a poor state. There's been a neglecting of the Word of God. Now, as I say, throughout the ages this has happened. And perhaps one great doctrine, one vital doctrine that is neglected today is the teaching of the Bible on the work of God the Holy Ghost. Now there's another side to this. Whenever you forget what the Bible teaches, then you're very much open to being taught something that's wrong. And there's plenty of that about today. There is plenty of error about today concerning what the Bible has to say regarding the work of God the Holy Ghost. And the funny thing is this, people will more readily accept the deception than they will the truth. There's a great scam operating in the world of emails. There are those, usually in Africa, or at least they purport to come from Africa, and they send out emails, and it runs something like this. I usually get, well, I used to get a wee few more, but I still usually get one every week at least. And it says, "I'm Abdul, the former secretary of General so-and-so, who recently passed away, having held high position in our country. And he gave me a solemn charge before he died to pass on his vast fortune of $129 million in our currency to some work of God. And your name has come up. And I'd like to pass this on to you. Now, in order that I can pass on to you this $129 million, whatever, all I need is your bank details and I'll transfer it into your bank." Which really means, if you're a mug enough to send me your bank details, I'll clean out whatever you have in your bank. Now, the amazing thing is this. There are people who have sent their bank details to these characters and have been robbed. And other such scams that you would think, now how could anybody be taken in by that? But people are. Because it seems to me people are very much inclined to believe the lie. I used to do a wee bit of fishing in years gone by, and whenever I was sitting on the bank of the river or on the side of Loch Earn there and was attaching the old fishing lure, I used to look at it, this bit of metal with a big barbed hook on the end of it, and say, what sort of a mug is a fish that it thinks of ever going for that? But they do, every time. But then I say, oh, well, it's only a fish. What does it know? Well, mind you, there's some queer big cods floating about in the world of internet deception, and far more so when it comes to the matter of religious and spiritual deceptions. For it seems the devil could tie an old sock on the end of his line, and there would be still those who would gulp it down. We're coming to look at this section of Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, and it deals with the place, the role of God the Holy Ghost in the life of the child of God. Not every aspect of the role of the Holy Spirit, but nevertheless some very important aspects of the role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the child of God. Could we therefore read those verses again in the light of what I've just said? I've often said to you, I don't have great faith in my preaching, but I have absolute faith in the reading of the Word of God. So let's look again then at verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. We are reminded once again in the opening words of verse 18 that there should be a contrast between the Christian and the world. Now, throughout the book of Ephesians, I've pointed this out to you. I'll not go back to the beginning and point out all the contrasts that there ought to be, but just turn over your page and go back a little in the chapter 5 and you will see this. See, look there in verse 7. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Now, he's talking here about the unbelieving, ungodly people living around them in the city of Ephesus. And he's talking about the sins they engage in. And he says, don't you partake with them. Be you different from them. Look at the verse 8, the very next verse. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. They're still in darkness, pursuing the dark ways of the heathen, but you're children of light. Walk differently. There has to be a contrast. There has to be a contrast between those who walk and live in darkness and those who walk and live in the light. You take a creature from the depths of the ocean, take a creature from the midst of the desert, and there's something of a contrast between them. Their whole way of life is entirely different. And if you were to swap them about and drop the desert dweller into the ocean, well, it would die. And likewise, the fish into the midst of the desert, it would die. Despite what the evolutionist would suggest. And the child of God is to be a major contrast with the worldly person around them. There's got to be a difference. There has to be a difference. This is commanded of God. Verse 11. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You're not to be in a cozy relationship with them, but you're to be in opposition to them. Oppose them. Reprove them. That's a strong word. Doesn't mean that you have to go around scolding all the time. Free Presbyterian ministers usually do enough of that for everybody else. But you have to live to reprove them. You can reprove someone by never saying a word. You can reprove them when they go in a certain direction and you stop and you don't go. And by your non-involvement in that which they delight in, you reprove them. You reprove them. Of course, it is necessary for us on occasions to open our mouth and reprove them. And that we should not neglect. Look at the verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The point of showing you these verses is to remind you that the child of God is to ever be a contrast with those around them who do not know Christ. Who do not know Christ. There is a trend today. And we're right back now to the opening words of what I said regarding the loss of the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God. There are many today who don't see the need to be different from the world. They feel, I can be in step with the world, I can look like the world, I can talk like the world, and there's no harm in it. But there is, I tell you. There is. You are not to be such in your behavior, in your speech, in your appearance, that the difference between you and the world cannot be seen, cannot be detected. When you go into an orchard and see the apple growing on the tree, you assume that's an apple tree, and quite rightly. The pear, well, that tells you what sort of tree it is. The plum, etc., etc. Now, if your life is decorated with the fruits that one associates with the worldly person, what does that say? What does that say? You don't often get an apple tree producing plums. I don't think I've ever heard of that happening. And you might need a little convincing. If you did see a tree laden with plums and somebody said, that's a Cox's Pippin apple tree, you know. Now, you might know a thing about Cox's Pippins or anything like that, but you'd sort of hesitate in accepting that that's an apple tree. And so it is in the world of spiritual affairs, my friend. If we're going to live for Christ and be known as Christ's, then we ought not to be conformed to the world, but rather we are to be transformed by the grace and power of God so that we take on the image of the Savior, not the image of the world. The old chameleon has that wonderful ability, hasn't it? If it's sitting on a rock, it soon can turn itself into that which resembles a rock. The smooth skin that it perhaps in its normal state would have, it comes crinkly and craggy, and it turns the very colour of the rock. Take it from the rock, set it among the trees, and immediately it will begin the transformation until there it is, blending in with the trees until you can hardly make it out against the leaves. But you're not a chameleon. The Christian is to be a contrast to all that is of the world around it. And that's what Paul is here reminding the people in the verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, paganism, heathendom, was marked by debauchery and drunkenness. That was a feature of their society. There's a very good reason for it. And the very good reason for it is this. If you don't know God, and if you don't know peace of heart and mind and soul through Jesus Christ, then you have got to look somewhere for some measure of enjoyment and comfort. And men take to drink and to drunks. That's why the world engages in those things. That's why the world engages in those things. That's why the pub is there. It's a substitute for Christ. Oh yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's a substitute for the Bible. It's a substitute for fellowship with God. Yes, it is, my friend. That's all it is. Men spend money on that which satisfieth not. Paul says, don't be drunk of wine. wherein is access, but be filled with the Spirit. Ephesus was a major city in the midst of heathendom. And the feature of society would have been its drunkenness, its indulging in wine. Paul says, in this be you different, you Ephesian believers. It's interesting that particular sins do have to be dealt with, you know. It's not enough for a preacher just to say, keep away from sin. He's got to be particular. He's got to get right down to it. And throughout this epistle, you'll find Paul mentioning particular sins. And here's a particular mention of a particular sin. Drunkenness. Drunkenness. In the midst of a drunken society, the child of God is to be different. Stand out in contrast. Now let me come to the first point that I'd like to make on this particular section that we're looking at. Let's think of what it is we are here told about drunkenness. And might I say this, you'll not read about drunkenness anywhere else. You'll not read about the truth about drunkenness anywhere else but in the Bible, or in that volume which is based upon the Bible. You'll not learn the truth about drunkenness in the Vintner's annual report or the magazine of the wine producers. And I'll tell you about the truth concerning drunkenness. But God's Word will. First thing I want you to see is that drunkenness is forbidden to the Christian. Be not drunk. Be not drunk. Don't give yourself up to the influence of drink. And of course, the principle stands the same for drugs. Stands the same for anything that would take over control. Music. Sport. People whose lives are under the dominance of pursuits of that nature. They couldn't live without it. It's become an absolute fad with them. It intoxicates them. It dominates them. And they must have it. They must have it. Well, the child of God is not to give themselves up to the control of anything that is not of God. And here we have this particular reference to drinking alcoholic drink. Be not drunk with wine. It's forbidden. Now, let me tell you this. The best way of avoiding being drunk is never to drink. I was thinking about this even this morning, and I was saying to myself, I wonder, would I be right in saying that no one who ever took a drink never was drunk? If there are exceptions, they're very, very few and far between. The first drink will inevitably, it seems to me, lead on to drunkenness. Lead on to drunkenness. I don't believe those who frequent the glass can ever say, I have never been drunk. I've never been under the influence of drink. I see now scientists, and this is put out with regards those who drive and drink. They're saying that even one glass of anything impairs your ability to drive. One glass. Used to be they had all sorts of measurements and so many units and all the rest of it before your driving would in any way be effective. But now they're saying as soon as you put the thing in your mouth, it has an impact on you to some degree. And I have no doubt that when you take a drink, it will not be long until that will lead on to you being drunk. And that's where the logic of teetotalism comes in. We're not to be drunk. And the best way never to be drunk is never to take an alcoholic drink. That's the logic of teetotalism. And it's one that I believe we should pursue. That's the logic that should govern our lives. There are those within the camp of Christianity today who say, oh, it's all right for me to take a glass of wine. It's all right for me to take a social drink, as they call it. I believe the spirit of this verse teaches us that we should not let alcohol pass our lips. There's another verse that contains a principle that I believe supports what I'm saying. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and the verse 22. First Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 22, abstain from all appearance of evil. As I've said, and I say it repeatedly to the children in the school, when you're reading the Bible, look at every word. Don't just swiftly read a sentence and then take what your mind seizes upon out of that sentence as the general meaning of it. No, look at it in every word that it says. It does not say abstain from evil. Now, of course, you should do that, but it doesn't say that. It says abstain from the appearance of evil. So you're not only to abstain from that which is evil, but that which might even look like being evil. You stay away from it. You abstain from it. And I believe that while there are those who would argue it's all right to take one glass of wine, even as Paul said to Timothy, take a glass of wine for your stomach's sake, or take a little wine for your stomach's sake. A well-watered wine, I believe he was referring to. Now, while it may be argued, oh, that's perfectly all right. What would you think if I said, all right, I'll take a little wine and I'll go to Paddy's Bar in Irvinstown, if there is a Paddy's Bar, and I'd be surprised if there isn't, for there's Paddy's owning bars all over the place. But if I went in there and took my glass of wine, could I say that I'm doing no harm? Or even if in my own home I pulled out the bottle of wine and I filled up my glass and you saw me, could I say I'm doing no harm? Because you don't know that it's only one glass. You see a bottle. And you could quite legitimately draw the conclusion that the chances are that fellow takes many of those during the day. So what I'm saying is this, the best way not to give anybody the impression that you engage in that which might lead on to drunkenness is never, never drink. Never drink. Whatever reasons men may legitimately have had for partaking of the fruit of the vine in ages past, you don't have it today. There are more effective means today. First of all, to quench your thirst. Secondly, to deal with any stomach troubles you may have. We don't need the wine. And I believe the spirit of this verse is such that we should never, never drink. And again, notice that we're told concerning wine and drunkenness that it releases human nature from all restraints of decency. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. There is contained within a consumption of wine excess. The word means riot. And in the Ulster context, that's possibly more readily understood what it's meaning. You see, drunkenness leads on to riot. An abandoning of law and decency and propriety. That's what the word means. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. The person who comes under the influence of wine is seen to be such by the interrupting of their physical and mental powers. Their feet don't work as they had a short time ago. And the direction their feet is going in is not quite the same direction as the rest of them wants to go in. And there's this disturbing, distorting of physical and mental powers. And their tongue won't operate correctly. And it mispronounces words. And there's an interrupting of the whole mechanism of the functioning of the body. Well, that happens also to be the case regarding the moral restraints that are exercised upon us all, in a state of soberness. People do, when they're drunk, what they would never, never, never dream of doing when they're sober. Before I was converted, I visited the pub all too many times. I remember the very first time that I came under the influence of alcohol. And it happened in the Arts Theatre in Belfast. And I remember the fellow that was with me. What fools we were. And we were watching an old play, a comedy. And every time something supposedly funny was said on stage, it sort of took a wee while to arrive here with us. So then we went into fits of laughter when everybody else had forgotten the joke and were following the rest of the play. And we would... What fools we were. I remember the morning after it all. And in those days, well, there was a shame attached to it. And I remember, how am I going to go into work? Because I was there with a bunch of people out of work. In fact, there was a whole gang of folk out of Ulster Television. And well, Ulster Television wouldn't worry too much about it now. But back then, I remember the shame of it all. How am I going to go into work? And by today's standards, it was an innocent sort of a thing. It wasn't innocent, but by today's standards, it might appear as such. I know what I'm talking about. Be not drunk with wine. It'll take over. It'll disturb. It'll cause a complete disruption of your thinking and of your physical activities. It'll lead to excess. It'll lead to riot. It'll lead to an abandoning of those rules that normally govern you. How often have we read the papers? And the man in the dock is wringing his hands and he's telling the court, I was drunk, I didn't know what I was doing. But it doesn't change the fact that he ended a life. Or he has done some other horrendous thing. Drunkenness releases the human being from those restraints that normally surround them. It leads on to riot. Drunkenness is the antithesis of holiness. It's the very opposite of holiness. The very opposite of holiness. One of the reasons why I don't believe a Christian should drink, because you are moving in the direction of that which will result in great unholiness. The impact of alcohol is here in this verse set over against the impact and the influences of the Holy Ghost. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the proper propagator of holiness. Drunkenness, or that which leads to it, is the propagator of wickedness and sin. These are just some of the things that are suggested to us in this opening exhortation. We'll return to the matter next Lord's Day in the will of God. But may the Lord be pleased to bless His Word today to our hearts and enable us to so live as to present to the world a contrast, to reveal in our living Christ. Let's bow in prayer.